The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
That if someone didn't have the tears, if someone didn't have the really feeling sorry for their sin at that particular moment when they came to Christ, that somehow their testimony was invalid, that maybe they weren't saved after all. So we don't want to judge other people. I think if we're going to look to and scrutinize on people's testimonies, we would look to the Word of God.
Hello and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who has been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he's traveled the entire continental U.S., preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience and the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello and welcome to our show for the month of August 2019. I hope this finds you well out there as you are serving the Lord. This broadcast entitled Using Your Personal Testimony, and of course that pertains to in evangelism. And our show today is going to be a little bit different. We have our usual teaching on the matter, and from Acts chapter 26 and some other scriptures as well, we're going to look at the different testimonies given by people in the Bible. Later on in the program, we will have a discourse on my street preaching distinctives, describing my philosophy, methodology, ministering out there on the streets. Another portion unique to this month's show is my own personal testimony, as I give it for an example because of our topic, and hopefully this will help you develop your own personal testimony if you don't already have something in mind to share when the opportunity arises. We're not going to have our city by city report, nor the Proverbs or the Q&A at this time on this particular program. We'll return to that probably next month. In last month's episode, we answered the question about preaching at extreme events, etc. Should we do it or shouldn't we? Anyway, I got a couple of clips from my friend Jerry Benson and some of his people down there in San Diego area. They were out there holding a banner in front of the local school district that had a gay flag, the rainbow flag hanging there. They went down there and had their own banner that said, do you not fear God? That is a clip of their preaching. And there's also a couple minute clip of the exotic erotic ball in San Francisco I mentioned a few years ago. We did. Several of the brothers and myself went out and ended up being on the 11 o'clock news. And the news people called us protesters, but we got a few statements in for the Lord before they silenced us. Well, before we move on to our teaching and the San Diego sound bites, let's go ahead and take a listen to that clip on the exotic erotic ball.
Thousands of people packed into the Cow Palace last night for what's become an X-rated Bay Area tradition. It's called the Exotic Erotic Ball. As NBC 11's Monty Francis reports, this year's event aroused some controversy with San Francisco City Hall.
The Exotic Erotic Ball is described as a celebration of flesh, fetish, and fantasy, and thousands of people filled the Cow Palace to watch the spectacle.
I see all the crazy outfits and the way they mix it up in there, and it's just a lot of fun, just to look at, just good people watching.
While the more daring decided to take part in the show.
You get to be who you never would be, you get to dress how you never would dress, you get to do what mom and dad always told you not to.
Among the curious this year was actor and former child star Danny Bonaducci.
I've never been to it before. I didn't know what to expect. I was scared. I thought, I'm going to come. I'm going to try it.
Only Jesus Christ is the one that can bring true delight, not sex.
Outside, a group of protesters shouted at the attendees, saying the event promotes immorality.
It's like a pagan festival, and God has died for even the worst of sinners.
To be sure, this year's ball is not without controversy. San Francisco Mayor Gavin Newsom decided not to issue a proclamation welcoming the event, fearing the city would associate itself with one of the event's sponsors, rapper Snoop Dogg, who recently pleaded no contest to felony drug charges. In Daly City, Monty Francis, NBC 11 News.
Welcome to our teaching portion of this broadcast, and the title of the program, of course, is Sharing Your Personal Testimony in Evangelism. Personal testimony, of course, is unique to you. It is something that no other religion or cult member generally has, a personal testimony. They have some dogma, they have some doctrines, they have their rhetoric as they are involved in these cults. the closest thing I could think of is the Mormons have what they call the burning in the bosom. It's sort of a subjective experience to validate to them that they had a truthful and right experience, that it is from God, is because of this subjective burning in the bosom. To me, it is nothing more than a counterfeit of being born again, produced by the enemy. Well, we're going to look at Paul, first of all, in his personal testimony, how he shared it. In the book of Acts, we have a couple of times it really stands out. We're going to go with Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read the portion here in a minute. But in Acts 22, he also shares his testimony to a crowd, or you could say a mob. He was interrupted in that testimony when he got to the point where God had told him to go to the Gentiles. And of course, it stirred up a lot of anger in the Jewish crowds. So his testimony was interrupted. We're going to look at Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa. And let's just go ahead and read the passage for starters. If you're following along in your Bible, Acts 26, starting at verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when they all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and to great, and saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Okay, we're going to stop there. And instead of going verse by verse through the entire text, I want to point out how this testimony of Paul before King Agrippa is basically boiled down to three categories. In verses 1 through verse 11, you have Paul's pre-conversion testimony of what his life was like before he became a believer in Jesus Christ, before he became a Christian. This is what his life was like. Then in verses 12 through 18, you have the actual conversion experience itself that he testifies to, that he explains, that he shares with them the actual events that happened during his conversion. And then, of course, verses 19 through verse 23, we have Paul's post-conversion experience as well. So you have those three categories. And if you keep that in mind, what it was like or how you were before you were a believer, the events leading up to and the events surrounding your actual conversion, and then, of course, everything that has happened since you have become a Christian, your post-conversion experience and what that was about, your lifestyle changes, whatever that might be. Now, regarding sharing your testimony, I would encourage people to get a testimony and practice it. You can have a testimony of yourself that you can give in maybe 1 or 2 minutes, just a short version. One of the problems we have in Christendom is someone will get up in a church or somewhere else to share their testimony, and they'll start off that, you know, when they were in grade school, then next thing you know, in elementary school there, then it takes them 15 minutes to get to the point where they were in high school. And this is no good. This is much too long. We want to have a 1 or 2 minute testimony, and then we also want to have about a 5 minute testimony, and then perhaps something more of a 10 to 15 minute testimony or even longer, depending on when you have opportunity to share that with someone. It may be a conversation that you have the liberty to take the time to share in-depth details, or you may revert back and forth. They may have questions, that sort of thing. But have in your mind an ability to share a short version of your testimony and a mid kind of length session, and then, of course, a longer session. And, of course, the testimony is unique to you. Now, we know that God saves the same way, in essence. He saves through the gospel. God saves through the preaching of the word. You could look to the scriptures and say God has a methodology, that he has a mandate of how someone is saved. And that is kind of goes across all lines. And yet at the same time, he has individually ordained you and I to come to faith in Christ under different circumstances. We won't all have the exact same experience. Now, I've mentioned this before in programs that sometimes we can be very zealous about our own testimony, and we feel that unless someone has that exact identical experience, then somehow they're not saved. For example, I used to know a pastor who had an experience that he came to a tent meeting. They called him forward as what we would call an altar call. He went up there. He was convicted of his sin. He was in tears. He felt sorry for his sin. He came to Christ. And then after that, his life had changed. And that was that. He never looked back, and he moved forward and eventually became a pastor. Great testimony. However, he seemed to feel that if someone didn't have the tears, if someone didn't have the really feeling sorry for their sin at that particular moment when they came to Christ, that somehow their testimony was invalid, that maybe they weren't saved after all. So we don't want to judge other people. I think if we're going to look to and scrutinize on people's testimonies, we would look to the Word of God. You know, I didn't realize this, and later on in the program, I may share my testimony a little bit, but I didn't realize this at the time. But looking back on my experience, it was a biblical experience that I had, much like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, as we see him and his household and the friends that he had around there coming to faith in Christ upon the preaching of the gospel, and the Spirit fell on them and they were saved. They believed. So we have different experiences, different circumstances, but nevertheless, God is a God of variety, and yet he has a mandate that we're not saved apart from the gospel, or we're not saved apart from faith in Christ. I know that sometimes people will have these experiences, but we must have our experiences also be validated in the Word of God. Okay, we want to move on for a couple other scriptures. I briefly mentioned in the beginning there about Acts 22, another account of Paul where his testimony was interrupted, and you'll find that to happen as well. someone may get impatient or someone may not like what you're saying, and be prepared, as sharing with the rest of the gospel, that your testimony can be interrupted. Got to guard against taking it personal. Sometimes we can get our feelings hurt if someone isn't willing to listen as we pour out our heart before them. But if we want to look to a couple of other scriptures briefly, in Luke chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, talks about the demoniac. And of course, this is also recorded in Matthew and Mark when Jesus delivered or healed this demoniac, one who was possessed by many, many demons. What I want to focus is at the end of this encounter, the man ended up in his right mind. Jesus' healing and deliverance was complete in him. And it says, let's read in Luke's version, verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him, that is Jesus, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is one of the early evangelists, if you will, as he was wanting to come with Jesus and follow him, and you could say in discipleship. But Jesus sent him back to his own house, his own people, to tell them what his experience was with God, what Jesus did for him, what great things God had done for him. And it was his testimony that is all he had. He didn't have any real theological training. He didn't have any kind of formal training or at all, but he just could proclaim what he knew, and that he had an encounter with Jesus, and he had been changed. He had been healed. Our testimony may not be that dramatic, but we do, in fact, have one. We think of also a lot of times the people don't know much else about Jesus. I think of John chapter 5, where the man that was healed of his paralysis, they said, who was it who healed you? And he goes, I don't know. It was a guy who told me to pick up my bed and walk. And of course, we got the man born blind. He didn't really know who it was who healed him at first. It was a man named Jesus. He didn't know much about Jesus. But as that man also had a testimony, he was blind, but now he sees. And that is very powerful. It is sanctioned by the Word of God, and it is something that you have if you have nothing else. You have a personal testimony if, in fact, you have become a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, one more scripture we'll look to, and this is a good one, I think, because we look at the results. John chapter 4, this is a famous passage, especially when it comes to evangelism and how people will use this as a springboard to teach on one-on-one evangelism. And you may be familiar with the passage where Jesus and this woman have a dialogue, and he knows some things about her. She perceives he's a prophet. He eventually reveals to her that he is the Messiah and that sort of thing. Well, we're going to look at a couple verses. Chapter 4, verse 28, we'll start out. It says, the woman left her water pot. This is when Jesus was interrupted here. I think he was done conversing with her. The disciples came back. She leaves her water pot, it says there, went her way into the city and said to the men, verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out to the city and came to him. Now, this was a proclamation of her first understanding of this man she had met that had told her things about her that no one else would know. And he revealed he was the Messiah. She went and told the people of the city, the men of the city. Interesting now, as we drop down to verse 39. Now here's, this is key. It says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Here we have an instance where people actually believed in Jesus based on what this woman had told them about her testimony. So don't underestimate your testimony. People can come to faith just by hearing what happened to you. We don't want to underestimate it. Now, one of the things I point out here in the text is they go on to say that we're not going to just, it says many more believe because of the Jesus' own word, not just because of what the woman said. So here's what I do. Share your experience, share your testimony, and then give them the words of Jesus. whether that be giving them the scriptures verbally, giving them the gospel of John or the Bible, introduce them to Jesus, say, look, I can share what happened to me, now learn for yourself and give them Jesus that way. Thank you for listening to this portion, and we will continue on in the show. Please stay tuned. It is Sharing Your Faith, and I am Larry DuBois, your host. Thank you.
250,000 people they expect. The superintendent of schools of the Unified School District is Cindy Martin. And Cindy Martin has bought into the homosexual gay agenda, is promoting it, and she's done something that no one has done in San Diego history. She has brought the rainbow flag, the gay pride flag, on this public property. She not only brought the gay pride flag, the rainbow flag, but there's a flag underneath it. Most people don't even know what that is. It's the transgender flag. People that are born male think they're female, or think women that are born female think they're male, willing to do whatever surgery it takes to be changed into another sex. And they think this is good. They think it's moral, it's normal, it should be celebrated, and they have a flag that celebrates it. And we have a question for Cindy Martin, as well as her staff, as well as the LGBT community. We have a question. It's really not difficult. Probably one of the most important questions you'll ever ask. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And to fear God is to turn from evil. And of course, to not fear God is to embrace all types of evil. Our culture has, our Supreme Court has redefined marriage. Jesus spoke about the fear of God. He said, don't fear him who can only kill the body and can do nothing else. He said, fear him who can not only kill the body, but cast the body and soul into hell. Fear him. Fear God. The Bible speaks on the subject of homosexuality. From cover to cover, it condemns homosexuality. Jesus Christ spoke on what exactly a marriage is from God's point of view, what God has determined the way marriage should be. Jesus said, have you not read from the beginning God made them male and female? Male and female, and therefore a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Marriage is for a male and a female, man and a woman, for life. That's the very plan of God. What God has decreed, anything else, is sin against God. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, be not deceived, for idolaters, and homosexuals will not have their place in the kingdom of God, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals will not. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking you can enter the kingdom of God just because public opinion says it's accepted, or even the Supreme Court says it's acceptable. God says it's wrong. But you know, there is some good news. There's some great news for homosexuals, for sinners like you and me. The Bible says we've all sinned against God. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says, and such were some of you. Some of you used to be homosexual. But by the power of the gospel, you've been transformed. You're a Christian. You've been born again. You've abandoned that lifestyle. And now you live a life to please God. God can rescue homosexuals. And it can only happen through the gospel, the good news. So the good news that we have as Christians to the world, to Hillcrest, to the Gay Pride attendees and those that are involved in that lifestyle, the good news is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all our sins, those that have come to Christ by faith. You see, Christ was crucified on a cross, shed his blood. He suffered a substitute, someone to be punished in my behalf so I can be forgiven. Faith in this Jesus. He lived a holy, moral, righteous, and pure life. Faith in him. It's a repentant faith, a turning from sin, a trust, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God changes you. I'm born again. I have new affections. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. I'm new in Christ. I'm forgiven. An amazing thing happened. I get his righteousness and he takes my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. I'm justified. I'm reconciled to a holy God. And now I live a life to please and honor and glorify Him. That's the very purpose of life. And I would pray that if you're involved in this lifestyle, if compliment this lifestyle, if you approve of this lifestyle, that you truly ponder what God has decreed and cry out to Him to save your soul, put your faith in Christ, and you will be forgiven. You'll be cleansed from all your unrighteousness, and you one day will be in the very presence of God. I pray that God will give you wisdom and understanding as you ponder these things.
Hello, this is Larry Du Bois, and I want to take a moment to share with you a great way to get out the gospel, and that is the use of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is marketed individually for a reason, and that is that in John chapter 20 it says, "These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name." And so the author, John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written his gospel so that people would come to a genuine saving faith. I can think of nothing better to give out to unbelievers, or even a brand new believer, than the Gospel of John. They're small and can easily fit into a purse or a pocket, and taken on the bus or in a number of other situations, they are just a great resource. On my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, at the very top, you'll see a tab that says Good News. Right below that, it'll say Gospels. Go to that page. I have a number of websites listed there where you can order either free Gospels of John or at a minimal cost. These will help you in your witnessing and your discipleship ministry. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and may God bless you. One of the things I wanted to go over at this point in time is what I call street preaching distinctives. There are many street preachers out there. I'm just one more. I have a distinct way of doing things. Of course, I would like to say I try to be as biblical as possible. I had jotted down a few things on my website a couple years ago, and you can go to it and print it out if you'd like, or look at it if you don't catch all of it on this program. It's lawrencedubois.com, and on the menu it says Street Preaching. If you scroll down, it'll say Distinctives. I'm going to go ahead and go over that, take the time. I think it's worthy of anyone who desires to street preach or evangelize or any kind of ministry. For that matter, you could apply this and apply these biblical principles to any ministry, I believe. Well, let's take a look. The first thing I have down here is a scripture. It says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." That is from Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, and that is some instruction to the man of God and how we conduct ourselves. In this section, I'll be sharing my basic philosophy of ministry and what makes myself distinct in my street preaching ministry. I believe in the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, I derive most instruction from the New Testament. I do not regard the Old Testament prophets the same as Jesus, the apostles, and other New Testament preachers. For example, Elijah called fire down from heaven, and Isaiah walked around naked and barefoot for 3 years. I don't think we're called to do that today under the new covenant. You could say I'm a dispensationalist when it comes to this sort of thing. If we are to emulate anyone, it should be Jesus and the New Testament preachers. I personally like Philip the Evangelist, and I have some articles on my website regarding him as well. Although I believe all scripture is profitable, I also believe that we are going to get our primary instruction and mandate from the New Testament when it comes to preaching the gospel. And I have jotted down some scriptures there as well, as you can get off the website. Although I mention sin, judgment, and hell in my preaching, I do not practice the use of the law exclusively as a formula prior to sharing the gospel. I trust the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's found in John 16, verse 8 and following. There are many ministries out there that use the law as a prerequisite of sharing the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. I don't believe in formulas as such to get into this kind of a cookie cutter type thing, because you're going to find that each situation will require you to do different things upon that situation as it dictates. To have the flexibility to go off of the grid, as it were, if we have some sort of formula to follow. And a lot of times people need that to get them started too. So I'm not against that per se, but I don't use that exclusively as a formula. I view the street preaching on the same level as preaching from the pulpit. Therefore, I'm not in favor necessarily of women preachers. However, I believe they are to evangelize. They can accomplish this through tracts, one-on-one conversations with the lost. In the case of larger groups going out, it's my conviction that the women witness, pray, and minister to other women, not to men. This is the model, although there are times when this is not fully accomplished. Furthermore, because of my high view of street preaching, I do not think it should be thought of as open mic night. In other words, it's not just for the novice or casual Christian that just wants to go out and experiment. It is not necessarily called or qualified for the pulpit, decides to try it on the streets. I've concluded through much experience not to allow any Tom, Dick, or Harry to use that platform that God has given to me. Having said that, I believe there is a greater opportunity for young men who desire to preach on the street than in our churches. So I'm more than willing to aid any up-and-coming street preacher. Initially, besides being born again, two initial qualifications, in my opinion, are to be teachable and available. If you have those, then you believe can be used by the Lord mightily. And I don't want to go to extremes here. I don't believe that the street preaching ministry and the qualifications or the distinctions should be that great that you virtually choke out people from having a participation. You make it so difficult that they can't come out and do it. So I don't want to be that way either. But I believe we do have to have some sort of quality control. I'm convinced that as my duty as a street preacher is to proclaim the gospel and the word of God. One of the Greek words for preaching is kerusso, and that means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. To publish, to proclaim openly something which has been done. Thirdly, use of public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, and other Christian evangelists and teachers. Example one is usage of Paul when talking of his ministry in Acts 20:25. Both words in the passages are kerusso. It's found many, many places in the scriptures. Okay, now, when it comes to methodology, I believe in doing God's work God's way. And of course, this is with the light that we are given. I had a learning curve. I did grow into this as I was sanctified and grew in the Lord. I didn't always have these distinctives or fine-tune my ministry. So we just go with what we're given and we try to improve on that. But I wanted to make this statement. Because I believe in God's work, doing it God's way, I don't believe in the modern method of music, secular entertainment, or gimmicks to bring forth the message of the gospel. Scripture points us to the spoken word. The Lord himself and the apostles proclaimed the gospel both in public and personal witness using spoken, forthright, factual communication. I believe and therefore am committed to trusting the Lord for people's salvation as the Holy Spirit works through God's chosen method of preaching for getting out his message. And there are many scriptures that speak to this subject, which again are on the website. I believe that less is better. When I'm not preaching alone, I like to work with just two or at the most three people on a corner. I have listed five main reasons for this. One, the Bible indicates smaller groups as the norm. For example, Peter and John, Philip the evangelist, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul, Silas, and Timothy.
Number two, smaller teams are easier to manage. Number three, smaller teams are less likely to be challenged by authorities. Four, smaller teams can obtain more coverage with the gospel. And five, small teams can maneuver easily and quickly around the city if need be. I desire to be disciplined in content. Although it is my aim to share the whole counsel of God, I focus on these main scriptural themes: separation from God through Adam's sin and the principle of imputation. Sin's penalty, that Jesus Christ is God. I focus on his death, his burial, his resurrection. I focus on regeneration, repentance, and faith towards God. You could sum it up by saying, who is Jesus and why do we need him? I answer these questions for the audience. In contrast, I avoid long stories, pet peeves, antidotes, trivia, and other things that, although may be interesting, are of no eternal value for the hearer. Any testimonies or practical analogies are to be kept to a minimum. We ought not to be long-winded preacher and straying way off course of our objective of getting out the gospel. The street preacher, I believe, has no right to pontificate on subjects outside of the gospel. Our lips are not our own. Psalm 12:4. And we look to John 5:19. Contrary to many street preachers, I believe in sharing one's testimony because it's biblical. And this is something that is on our show today about sharing our own personal testimony when it comes to evangelism. And so here I have it in my distinctives. I would agree with my contemporaries that sometimes it's like putting your pearls before swine, so you have to be discerning. When it comes to sharing a testimony, conversion or otherwise, be encouraged to do so as the Lord leads you. Sometimes this is accomplished through a one-on-one conversation that stems from the preaching. The reason we should not minimize a testimony is that in John chapter 4, some of the Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. The demoniac went out and shared his testimony to the 10 cities and what the Lord had done for him. And of course, we have the Apostle Paul, and those are the three scripture references I've used in today's program and my teaching section to bring out a personal testimony as a way of a biblical way of sharing faith. Okay, now we move to what I'd call the code of conduct. I believe we should be of a gentle spirit. Jesus in Luke 9:54 tells James and John that they do not know what kind of spirit they are of. The manner of spirit is just as important as the content of one's message, like both wings of an airplane. I believe in following Jesus' style by emulating his humanity and meekness, gentleness, and other character attributes. Our demeanor, countenance, and body language can and will have an impact one way or another. Oh, that we would have the face of an angel as did Stephen. Well, this can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And as ambassadors, we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we represent the King by our lifestyle as well. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, other scriptures that will be listed on the website. I've defined demeanor as somebody's behavior, manner, or appearance, especially as it reflects on character, and one's countenance, somebody's face, or the expression on it. So we want to have a good representation in that regard as well. Dealing with hecklers. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Proverbs 29:9. I personally do not engage hecklers. There are many street preaching ministries out there, perhaps most, that would disagree with me on this issue. In fact, the advice of most is to welcome the heckler and use them for your good. It can draw a crowd. I've seen this happen. They want to see controversy. They're hoping to see a fight, you know, that sort of thing. I get it. And this is a common thought, but it's not my philosophy. Some ministries have a venue of engaging the public in questions and debates, and it's almost like a different venue. I think that's great. And providing them with their own microphone, even. Ray Comfort, a master at this. I'm not against the style, but it just doesn't work for me. That's all. And when in the posture of public proclamation, I believe it to be more of a monologue, not a dialogue. And so I've developed a discipline to ignore the comments. I found that in most cases, the heckler gets bored and leaves. And so there are some other scriptures, mostly in the Proverbs, that deal with this. Next is being a credible witness. We had a show in the past, last year, on this very topic, devoted to being a credible witness. I just want to define it. A credible witness is one who is competent to give evidence worthy of belief. And deciding upon the credibility of a witness, it is always pertinent to consider whether he is capable of knowing the thing thoroughly about which he testifies, whether he is actually present at the transaction, whether he paid sufficient attention to qualify himself to be a reporter of it, and whether he honestly relates the affair fully as he knows it without any purpose or desire to deceive or suppress or add to the truth. Now that's from dictionary.com. One of the things in being a credible witness, I remember years ago, a lot of my prayer in preparation to go out and preaching has to do with the Lord working through me, that my own flesh and self would be set aside and the Lord would be able to shine through me as a vessel. Just so I give that prerequisite so you don't think I'm bragging about myself, because believe me, it's not in me. But one time this guy came up to me and he listened to my preaching for a few minutes. And then when he had a chance, he says, "Excuse me, sir," he says, I want you to know," he says, "that I don't really believe any of this that you're speaking about, but I have never heard such presentation before that I really believe that you are convinced of this truth." So I took that as a great compliment, that I was credible to witness to the faith in Christ because I was convincing, because I came across as one who really believed it to be true, that I wasn't out there under false pretenses or for some other agenda. Just keep that in mind. I would advise just to be yourself. Looking at me out there, you could just say I blend in with the crowd. I don't try to stand out by the way I look. I dress nice, but contemporary. I don't try to look or act in a peculiar way to draw attention to myself. As much as I can, I look people in the eyes as they pass me by. I believe one has to be approachable. Jesus Christ, although God, was approachable, even with his miracles, his authority, and his rebukes. People could approach him for their needs and questions. We don't want to do anything that would detract from the message or the glory of our King. Well, imagine you're on a jury in a court case and you're asked to evaluate the testimony of several witnesses, maybe an expert witness or a scientist or forensic expert or just someone who has knowledge of the case and tells what they know. You got to remember, both the prosecution and the defense in some way are going to try to discredit a witness if they can. Well, we have an enemy of our soul, and he's going to try to discredit you, the devil. The devil means slanderer. Saint means adversary. And if you act goofy out there, not many will take you seriously. Although God can save someone despite us, we should give every reason in our testimony to take away a person's excuse. Don't let someone justify their unbelief because you act like a goon. Be a credible witness. One last thing is the shock and awe preaching. That scripture I have is, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." Proverbs 12:17-18. I don't believe in the practice of shock and awe preaching. This is a method used by some open-air preachers. It is essentially when a preacher starts off his or her open-air message with statements that are purposely designed to cause people to become offended and or angry. The preacher can also purposely use signs such as "God hates fags" or scriptures used out of context to purposely cause people to be angry, thereby giving the preacher their attention, although negatively. The intention of these offensive and often abrasive statements are to provoke the unbelievers to heckle the preacher, which in turn draws a crowd. This is not just preaching against sin or preaching about judgment day and hell. It is purposely saying hurtful, angry, overly controversial, or wild statements in order to stop people because they are generally offended at what they are hearing. Proponents of shock and awe preaching say that it will cause people to listen to the gospel. However, I believe this to be an inappropriate way to gain a large crowd to hear the gospel, because it purposely offends the listeners and hardens their heart towards the preacher and in turn the message. Also, it provokes people to wrath, Ephesians 6:4, which is to provoke someone in such a way as sin, actually. A Christian should not be guilty of this. This type of preaching causes the crowd to not want to hear the message due to the dislike of the preacher himself, not because of the controversial nature of the gospel message. Persecution is good if it is a result of biblical gospel preaching, but if not, if it is because we ourselves have offended people, for it is better if the will of God that we suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, 1 Peter 3:17. Preaching should be done in biblical truth and filled with compassion. There was a campus preacher a few years ago. I imagine he's still out there doing this. But one of the things, he had a sign, and one of the first things he would say as he come out to start his preaching is talking about the women who were scantily dressed. He would say, "You deserve to be raped." Well, of course, this got him into fist fights, actually, and everything else. It is true, women in our culture today, they don't dress modestly, appropriately. They, after all, are unsaved. They're pagans. They're just dressing the way the culture does. We are not necessarily out there to change their dress code as to see that they get saved. And then as they get saved, then Christ changes them from the inside out and eventually will change their inappropriate dress. But these statements made by preachers like that are just to gain controversy and to be outlandish. I don't know. I think a lot of times the preachers that are out there, it's like some sort of, you know, it's like going skydiving. It's some sort of adrenaline rush, and that's what they're out there for, is to be controversial, to have that sort of thing happen. I think that's a wrong motive, obviously. But I don't know for sure. I don't know why. God only knows. I don't know that they know even. We want to strive to seek the Lord and be pure as best we can in these corrupted bodies. We have the remaining corruption within, and as we seek the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, that He would reveal our motives, that we would want to go out with the compassion of Christ, the attributes of the divine nature. We can be a partaker of the divine nature. So I hope that answers some questions about how I'm out there preaching or evangelizing. You can always email me with any questions you have, and the information will be at the end of the program. Thank you so much for listening. Please stay tuned.
Greetings in the name of Him who does all things well. This is Pastor Austin, the Vice President of First Love Ministries, and it is a joy to have you tuning in with us here at First Love Radio. You may not know some of our other ministries, so I would like to take a moment and share the ministry of First Love Missions with you. And yes, that's correct. We have an active and thriving foreign mission work. If you haven't already, please check out our website at missionsfirstlove.org. Again, that address is missionsfirstlove.org, where you will find our latest field updates and mission reports in the areas we operate in, such as the Philippines, Nigeria, Nepal, Kenya, and more. We are following the Lord's great commission to take the gospel towards the end of the world. We preach biblically sound messages and host overseas conferences. We conduct missionary radio and do live Q&A and disperse thousands of our quality books, booklets, and tracts from First Love Publications absolutely free to the pastors and churches fighting the good fight of faith with few resources in the third world. If you would like to explore ways how you might get involved, again, please visit our website at missionsfirstlove.org. On behalf of First Love Missions, we would like to thank you for listening to First Love Radio. Stay tuned and God bless.
Growing up, I had a little bit of religious experience. I had gone to Sunday school a few different times. I was brought up by my mom being a single parent, and she always wanted me to go to Sunday school and church, although she didn't frequent it that often. Her being a Southern Baptist, wanted me to go to Sunday school. I went to Vacation Bible School, and I was exposed to the things of God. Of course, growing up here in the United States at the time in the 60s and 70s, we still had our roots in a Judeo-Christian background, and I think that helped me. However, I would not describe myself as a religious person. As I moved into my teens, I liked to do things that brought pleasure, sexual immorality, the search of money and spending money, earning money, spending money, drugs, all kinds of things like that. I could be considered a biblical heathen, as it were, and live for the pleasures of and the self-indulgences of my own sinful nature. It wasn't until I was working at a local grocery store in my hometown. I guess I was about 21, and there was a younger gal that worked there, and I had been infatuated with her, and I had desired to want to go out with her on a date or something, and so I asked her if she wanted to go out on a date by suggesting that we go smoke some marijuana. In my feeble, corrupted mind, I felt that this is what everybody did, and she surprised me when she said, "I'm a Christian. I don't do that sort of thing." Well, over the next several months and even into the next year, I was very persistent in trying to date her. I tried to backpedal on my use of drinking and worldly behavior in hopes that she would go out with me. Well, I ended up following her to a Bible study. It was a group that met back in those days in the late 70s. It was called Young Life, and a lot of the young people would go there during the week and hear about the Word of God, and they would have some activities as well, snacks, that sort of thing. Well, anyway, I went, and I remember the man that was doing the teaching, and I couldn't tell you where he was. I believe he was in the Old Testament. Of course, he was talking about Christ, and upon hearing that message, it was like a light bulb went on. I ended up believing. I remember even saying to myself under my breath, I says something to the effect that, look, I came here for her, and now look what I've done. I now believe. And in that context, I understood and knew that I could not reverse what had ever had just happened to me. Well, little did I know, I had been born again, born from above. And I didn't want to change it. Although it was very shocking, it was very awkward because I was not looking for God. I was there to try to impress her, try to date her. And so what happened was I ended up believing. I remember it was very overwhelming, just taken back on the suddenness of that event. During what seemed to be a moment of time, I was sort of lost in my own little world as the man continued to teach the Bible. I was thinking of, if this is true, this gospel, and it is, then what the most important thing to do now is my life working and making money, driving nice cars, partying, all that was irrelevant. What mattered most was to get as many people into heaven before it was too late. In other words, to tell as many people about Jesus Christ before it was too late. Now, I don't know what I meant by that. Maybe I thought before the end of the world. Maybe I thought before I died, I could no longer do this, or it was too late for those people, those souls that had died without Christ. So I was very moved by this idea of evangelism. I didn't know it was called evangelism. And that's where I believe I got the call to and gifting for my evangelistic endeavors over the years as a believer in Christ. Well, what happened was I left that study, and I was perplexed for a couple of days. I went back to her house. Her whole family was there. And keep in mind now, I persistently had pursued her to date her. And, you know, I don't know, nowadays they might consider it stalking or something, but the family did not seem to have any animosity towards me, but I came in and told them what had happened at that meeting. And the gal's mom says, "Well, did you receive him?" And I go, "What do you mean?" And she goes, "Well, it says in the book of John chapter 1 that as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name." And I said, "No, I've never actually received him." So they prayed with me. I verbalized a prayer to receive Christ at that time. And I remember after that prayer was done, all of my infatuation and desire for this young gal, it dissipated. It just vanished. It was like scales falling off of my eyes, as it were, just totally changed. And it was funny is that she knew it too. It was something that was very supernatural. Well, I went on after that to get involved in the discipleship program that they offered through those young people. I went to church with some people at work, and there was a lot of people at that Safeway grocery store in my hometown of Bothell, Washington, that were Christians and that were actively praying for me and witnessing to me. Well, since that time, that was a long time ago, back in 1978, I have been a work in progress, I would say. My walk with the Lord has not been 100% solid over the years. I've had some incidences where I had backslid. I got caught up in some sin, overtaken in trespasses, as I brought into that walk with Christ some baggage I was not completely willing to rid myself of, I guess, at the time. I was tempted into drugs and got involved in that. And the Lord used his mighty hand and outstretched arm through discipline to deliver me out of that and get me back on the right path. And he is faithful. He's never left me nor forsaken me. And although he's disciplined me, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that the purpose of the discipline is so that it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And so that is the result when God disciplines someone. And it isn't pleasant at the time, that is for sure. I had to go through a lot of difficulties mentally, physically, spiritually. I ended up, of course, walking with the Lord, and I do to this day. I look back on some of the scriptures that surrounded my experience, and that was, it tells us that in Isaiah, Paul quotes this, I believe, in Romans, where he says, I was found by a people who were not looking for me. And that's kind of how my experience was. I wasn't looking for God, but he was seeking me out. And he sought me out, and he snatched me, if you will, out of the fire. And I just was saved. I just was born again on hearing the word of God, much like Cornelius and his household responded in faith, were born again and received the Spirit of God when the gospel was being preached to them by Peter. And in this case, this young man, so at that meeting. And so it's been a very trying time, but well worth the walk in Christ. And if you're out there tonight and maybe you're hearing this program for the first time, maybe you've listened to me before, and I'd like to share the message of Christ because it is so important. Our soul is so important. No matter what else happens to us in this life and whatever problems you face, even now, there's nothing more important than your soul and where you will spend eternity. And maybe you're like me, that you're not really looking for God, but he is seeking and saving that which is lost. That's what Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. So he is in the pursuit of lost sinners. And I believe, my friend, he may be pursuing you tonight. And you would yield to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he, in fact, came to this earth. God became a man in order to live a perfect, holy life that we could not live. He did it on our behalf. And he is the only human being that could ever and will ever live a perfect righteous life before God's holy law. And then he laid down his life as a substitutionary death on the cross, dying for the guilty sinner. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, but on the third day he rose again, and he has victory over sin, death, the grave, and over all the power of the evil one. We are called to believe in him. We are called to repent and to believe in him, to turn from our own understanding, our own ways, our own sin, and put our trust in Christ. It says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. It is a simple message, but it is yet a difficult proposition. The Bible tells us to strive to enter the narrow gate. Difficult is its way and narrow is its path. And so it is a difficult proposition to put your trust in this one you cannot see, but he is there. He is alive and by his Spirit revealing himself to you even now tonight. I hope, my friends, to call to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and our sin will produce death. The wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Instead of facing the horrors of hell, you can now have confidence that when you are in Christ, you are free, and he will set you free from the penalty of sin, and you will have a relationship with him, and he will come in and live in you and work in you from the inside out, changing you from glory to glory. So my friends, trust in Christ tonight. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.